I invite you to open up in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 20. Numbers is the fourth book in the Bible, and so if you're not familiar, just turn to the beginning and go in just a little bit. Numbers chapter 20, we're going to read from verse 1 down through verse number 13. When you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read these 13 verses. In Numbers chapter 20, in verse number 1, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." Of course, Miriam is Moses' sister. Verse number 2, "And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye under the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and how you relate to us the history of an event that took place as Israel wandered through the wilderness as you were leading them to the promised land. Father, help us this morning to glean some truth from it for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we consider some things that took place in the Old Testament, we're going to have a New Testament application before we're done. But this passage of Scripture perhaps has left a question mark in some of our minds. As we read about the nation of Israel, probably several million strong, coming to a place in their wanderings. Now, one thing you've got to keep in mind, they were exactly where God wanted them. God was leading them in that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. And so they were exactly where God wanted them at that time, in the right place, at the right time, we would say. And yet God led them knowingly, because God is omniscient. He does know all things. He knew when he led them there that there was no water. And as he led them there, we read of the people becoming upset. Not with him, but with Moses and with Aaron, the two men that were the human heads of that nation. And Moses and Aaron, instead of arguing back, they go to the tabernacle and they bow down before God and they say, God, what are we to do in this situation? They're right. We don't have any water. We will die unless we get water. What are we to do? And God answered them and said, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to go out, take your rod in your hand, and I want you to go out to that rock. And we're going to find out later that that rock is following them through their wilderness journey. It sounds very strange, very unusual, But we do know that we serve the God of the miraculous, the God of the supernatural, and it shouldn't take us by surprise that God would do something like this. But there's that rock that apparently followed them in the wilderness. And God says to Moses and Aaron, go out to that rock. He didn't have to point out which one it was. They knew. There was something specific and special about that rock. That's why I believe it followed them through the wilderness. And he said, Moses, what I need you to do is go up to that rock and just simply speak to it, and the waters will flow. Now, is that what Moses did? No, he didn't speak to that rock, did he? He went out to that rock and he was upset with the people that they're complaining. They were always complaining, always murmuring. That's an interesting study in itself. Maybe one day I'll preach about murmuring. Maybe more applicable to our young people who are always murmuring about this and murmuring about that. Things are never just the way they want them. But I think if we're honest as adults, we too tend to murmur, don't we? Because God doesn't always give us what we expect. God doesn't always give us what we want. And so we then murmur and we complain against God or against somebody else. It's an interesting study to study murmuring. God never looks upon it favorably. There is always severe judgment on the other side of murmuring every single time. But Moses is upset because here's the people murmuring again, mad at him, even though he had nothing to do with it. They had followed that pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night. Now they're in a place of no water. So he stomps out, and I can just imagine the huff he's in as he's taking that rod and pounding its way. He goes to that rock. He says, addresses the people, calling them rebels, and he takes that rod and he smacks that rock two times. Was that what God told him to do? No. God said, go out and speak to the rock. What do you think you would do if you were God in that situation? God told Moses, speak. Moses goes out and in anger hits that rock twice with the rod. I'm afraid if I was God, no water comes out. Because Moses didn't do what he was told to do. Moses did not obey. And so I'm afraid if I'm God, that water stays dry and Moses is sitting there with egg on his face because of his own disobedience. And so he's going to have to go back to the tabernacle, at least in my thinking, bow down before God and say, God, why didn't it work? And then I could explain and deal with Moses in that fashion. But I'm not God, am I? You see, there's a God in heaven who is full of mercy and grace. He understood the need, the dire need the people were in. And so even though Moses did not do what God told him to do by speaking to the rock, striking it instead, God still let that water flow out. And we talked about it last week in one of the other messages, how it wasn't a little drinking fountain, a little spring of water bubbling out like that, but it was this massive river. I don't think that rock was anything you and I could lift up either. I think that rock had to have been massive in order to get enough water out to feed or to quench the thirst of several million people. But God wasn't going to overlook sin, was he? You see, God never overlooks sin, does he? God warns us that we will reap what we sow. And here's where the question mark comes into some of our minds. In verse number 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now, two questions. Number one, did Moses and Aaron take the rod, go to the rock, believing that God was going to supply water? Did they believe that? Obviously, they did. If they didn't believe that, they would have never gone to the rock. They would have never hit the rock with the rod. They believed God was going to supply water out of that rock. And yet here God says, because ye believed me not. What didn't they believe? We also see the punishment. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You see, God had made this wonderful promise about the promised land. And God says, because of the sin you just committed with that rock.
Instead of speaking, instead of hitting it instead, you can't go into the promised land. Doesn't that sound a little harsh to you? Why would God bring such severe judgment for what you and I would consider such a simple, small, little point of disobedience? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I think to help us understand this, let's turn over to Exodus. Keep your place here in Numbers 19. Throw your bulletin in there or something. Now, turn back to Exodus chapter 17. You see, this wasn't the first time that the Israelites, as they wandered, came to a place where there was not water. Now, they're always following that pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night. Everywhere they traveled, and for as long as they stayed in each place that they traveled, was of God's will. They followed very closely. God took them every step of the way. We can't forget that. We can't overlook that. That's important to know, that they were right where God wanted them to be. But as I said, not the first time they came to a place where there was no water. Now, if you follow it chronologically, as they crossed the Red Sea, the first time they came to water where they could not drink because the water was poisonous. The waters of Marah, bitter. But God then gave Moses a solution and they were able to drink. Now, the second time they come to a place that doesn't have sufficient water is here in Exodus 17. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And all the children of Israel," all the congregation of the children of Israel, "journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherefore thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go.'" Now, smiting the river is a reference to the first plague there in Egypt, when he smote the river with the rod that he had and the river became blood. All right, moving on to verse number 8. "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And the name of the place, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" And so we read of a very similar situation here that the Jews had already faced. Now there's one major difference. In this situation, God told Moses, "Take that rod, go out to that rock, and you smite that rock." And so there's the only difference between Exodus and Numbers. Now, what was the problem? What was the problem? God had previously told Moses to strike it, but this time he said, "Just speak to it." And so striking it was now without precedent, so why did God judge him so severely? Well, what we need to do to figure this out is to go to the New Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I guess we won't go back in the Old Testament. We'll stay in the New Testament to conclude this. But follow this through. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now remember, as we're focusing in on Numbers chapter 20, God leads them to a place of no water. The people argue and chide with Moses and with Aaron. They get God's instruction, "Go speak to the rock." They go to the rock, and in anger at the people, not at God, but in anger, they strike the rock instead of speaking. God, in His grace and mercy, gives water, but because of their sin, they're told that they cannot go into the promised land. What was so significant about striking the rock instead of speaking to it? Especially since in a previous occasion that was almost identical, God instructed them, don't speak, but strike. Why is it so significant in Numbers chapter 20? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now this is a reference to Israel coming out of Egypt. Under the cloud is that pillar of cloud by day that became fire by night. Passing through the sea, of course, is talking about the Red Sea as they passed through as on dry ground. He goes on in verse number 2 and says, we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now that spiritual meat, of course, was manna. Verse number 4 is the verse we want to notice. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. Now notice in your Bibles that word rock is capitalized. And here's why. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was whom? That rock was Christ. Now, what God is telling us here in 1 Corinthians that He did not tell us in Exodus, nor did He tell us in the book of Numbers, is that that rock that Moses was told on the first occasion to smite, on the second occasion to speak to, was Christ. That's why the rock followed them around in their wilderness wanderings. Because that rock was not any ordinary rock, like you would find out in your yard. Not like a rock you would find out in the woods. Not like a rock you would find out in a quarry. It was a very special rock. That rock was Christ. God, throughout the entire wilderness journeys, as He led them, was testing them, trying to help them grow in Christ, to grow closer to Him and understand His will for their lives. And so He led them into places where their faith would be tried to see how they would do. Would they trust Him or would they not trust Him? Would they exercise faith or would they not exercise faith? You see, God does that to you and me as we follow Him and follow His lead in our lives. He knows where He wants us to go. Now, if you're following Him as you ought to be following Him, you are right in the middle of His will. Now, does being right in the middle of God's will mean that you won't have any problems? Does it mean that you won't have any challenges? It certainly does not mean that. What it does mean is that God has already given the provision for you, because that spiritual rock, which is Christ, goes with you, and that's all you're going to need for whatever you face. So the first thing we need to establish here in the New Testament to understand why God punished Moses and Aaron the way He did is because that rock was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at some scripture. First of all, in Romans. No, let's just go to Hebrews chapter 7. Let's stay in Hebrews. I want to look at several verses in the book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 7. You don't have to hold your place anywhere, because as we go to a verse, we'll just move to the next. All right, that rock was Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Well, let's begin in verse 26 to get the context a little bit clearer. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests did, offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he, Christ, did once, when he offered up himself. And so the comparison here is Jesus with the Old Testament priest. That Old Testament priest would have to offer up for his own sins repeatedly, year after year, on the Day of Atonement, because he was a sinner. The Bible tells us that Jesus was different, a different sort of high priest. That when he offered up for the sins of the world, he only had to offer up once. He did not have to offer up for his own sin because he did not have sin, but he did offer up for the world because all men are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us we needed a sacrifice to be slain for us. And Christ did that one time. He did it once, all right? You might say he was smitten once. All right, let's turn over to chapter 9, verse number 12 of Hebrews. Chapter 9, verse number 12. God is making a very emphatic point here. He wants us to understand this very clearly. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How many times did he enter into the holy place? Again, the comparison here is with the Day of Atonement. Once each year, the high priest of the Jew would go into the holy place only once on that Day of Atonement. He would take the blood, he would sprinkle it before the Ark of the Covenant, before the mercy seat, for the sins of the people. That was the blood of the goats and calves. But Jesus did not bring the blood of goats and calves. He brought his own blood when he died on the cross of Calvary. And how many times? He did it one time. All right, let's move over now to verse number 26, same chapter. Again, let's start in verse 25 to get a little clearer context. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered from the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so how many times did he appear in the end of the world to put away sin? Once. Again, you might say he was smitten once. We see it emphasized over and over and over again in chapter 10, verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. In chapter 10, verse number 18. Chapter 10, verse number 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore boldness to enter by the holiest into the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. All right, look over now in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You see, Christ suffered once. He needed to suffer because of our sin. It was only through the death of an innocent that the sin of the guilty could be forgiven. In the book of Hebrews, we saw, emphasized time and time again, he offered once. He appeared once. One time. Now, how many times did Moses smite that rock? He smote it one time in Exodus, and he smote it a second time in the book of Numbers. The reason God punished him so severely was because he was destroying a type of Christ. That rock was Christ. It was to demonstrate to the nation of Israel, initially in Exodus when he smote it once, was picturing that Christ would die once for our sins, and if we drank of that spiritual drink, we could be saved. And the symbolism there is the blood of Christ cleansing us from our sin, placing our faith in what he did for us, the finished work of Christ on the cross is the way we describe it. Because when he shed that blood, that was it. We put our faith in it, we're saved, and we're saved for all eternity. He gives us everlasting life. He gives us eternal life. The Bible says over and over again, he was smitten once. When Moses went to that rock the second time and smote it a second time, God says that is not the way it is with Christ. Christ was smitten back in Exodus. He didn't have to be smitten again in Numbers. All he needed to do was to be spoken to. What God is telling us there is even after we are saved, we sin. But he says that sin does not destroy the relationship you have with the Father, at least as far as your salvation is concerned. We know that all sin separates from God. And he says you've got to deal with it. And that's why that rock was still there, why Moses had to come and speak to it. It was a type of confession of the believer to seek forgiveness of the sin committed since the time of the smiting of the Savior. All right? We get saved by the blood of Christ, the death on the cross. At the moment of our salvation, and we ask for forgiveness of our sins as we get saved, Christ washes all that sin away. And then as we continue on with our walk, we begin to sin once again. And sin comes into our life. And God describes that sin in the Scriptures as being in a dry and barren land. God says when you're in that dry and barren land, there is a source to restore that fellowship with God. There is a relief, a provision made, and that is Christ, the rock. But no longer do we need to smite Him. No longer do we need to get saved again. We just simply need to come and ask. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to cleanse to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The lesson here was eternal security. And Moses destroyed it by smiting that rock in the book of Numbers. And that's what we need to learn from the Scriptures today. First of all, that there is a provision for eternal life. Christ is that rock. That rock was smitten. Christ did die on the cross for your sin. That death shows the sinfulness of any sin you've ever committed. That death also shows the holiness of God, that it was necessary. But it also shows His love and His mercy in making the provision. If you're here this morning and you don't know for certain that when you die you'll go to heaven, don't put it off another day. Christ has died in your place. And He now offers to you eternal life. But you know it isn't automatic. If those Jews did not bend down and drink, they would have never enjoyed the water from that rock. You too must do something. And that's simply by faith. Accept Christ's death in your place. But if you're saved this morning, you never need to be saved again. Once for all. Once for all. He gives us eternal life. When sin comes in your life, you don't put Christ back on the cross. There are some that believe that's what Hebrews chapter 6 is all about. We don't have time to get into that. What Hebrews 6 is telling us, that if we lose our salvation, you cannot put Christ on the cross again. Just once. What we need to do when we sin after salvation is simply come to Christ for forgiveness rather than smiting Him again. And so this morning, if you're here without Christ, won't you come for salvation? If you're here this morning and you know you're saved, perhaps you just simply need to come in confession, confessing our sin and making that right. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, for the Old Testament types that describe to us so clearly what Christ did on our behalf. And so, Father, as we have studied the rock this morning that provided the water, we understand it as a type of Christ providing salvation and then forgiveness for those who are saved. But, Father, let us never be guilty of smiting that rock twice. But, Father, may we always come in faith, simply believing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.